Thank you, Danya, Rachel, and Stephanie. I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Haggai. You can find the end of the Old Testament before the New Testament. Work backwards. You'll see Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, then Zechariah. And the next book is Haggai. If it's not, then get another Bible, all right? Because that's where Haggai should be. The girls just sang of thirsty souls. I trust that our souls are thirsty to hear from the Lord this morning. In fact, one of the themes that goes through the book of Haggai, just the two chapters, over and over again, it's made clear that as Haggai preaches, as he brings the message, it's from the Lord. It's from the Lord. And many times Haggai says, "Thus saith the Lord," a message from the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. And when we come to this book, that's exactly what we're hearing. We're not just hearing the message that I have or even the message of Haggai, but the message that has been inspired by the Holy Spirit and recorded for us right here. If you remember the background from last week, if you were with us, and I trust that you do remember the background because it is important, it's crucial to what's going on here. Israel had been in captivity for 70 years. Now, the people of Judah had been taken captive by the Babylonians. And as empires rise and fall, the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians. And the ruler of the Persians did something that was remarkable. It was unprecedented, really, in history. The people that had been dispersed were allowed to come back to their homeland. And in fact, the Lord was told in the book of Ezra. Ezra is kind of a parallel history to the book of Haggai. If you'd read it, you'll see that the ruler of Persia at that time, the text says that the Lord stirred his heart, worked in the heart of a pagan king to say, the people of the Lord, Jehovah, I'm going to let them go back to the land specifically so that they can build the great temple again. And the people, of course, God's people, were very excited about this, the opportunity to return. So they returned. And the foundation of the temple was laid. The work was done initially, and then opposition came in. The people that had come into the land over those 70 years didn't want Israel there again, didn't want the temple to be there. And, of course, the evil one was working, didn't want Jehovah worshipped and the focus to be back on him. They wanted their false gods, and there was opposition, and there were difficulties that came, and they got the foundation laid, and then for 16 years, the work stopped. And we saw last week that some of the reasons that the work stopped is that the people just really became focused on themselves. Instead of being focused on building the temple and the importance of worship and making the Lord the center of their life and the center of their nation, they were more interested in building their houses and their decorated paneled houses, and the foundation of the Lord was just there unfinished. And Haggai comes with the Lord's message. And you remember, basically the message was this, enough excuses. Because the people were saying, oh, we'll get to the temple, the time hasn't come, the time will come, but just not now, maybe tomorrow. And they procrastinated. And Haggai said, enough excuses. You have delayed because you're self-centered and because you're focused on yourself and not on the Lord. And he said, because you have delayed, the Lord has chastened you. Consider your ways, look around. You earn money, it's like putting it in a bag with holes in it, and you're not succeeding. You're having difficulty, and the reason is because you're not seeking first the kingdom of God. And you need to give attention to the temple. Now is the time to build. And a remarkable thing happened. It's kind of rare that happens in the Old Testament when the prophets preached. The people obeyed. Normally, you read Isaiah and you read Jeremiah and some of these other prophets, Ezekiel, and they preach and they exhort and they bring the message of the Lord, and the people say no, and they even persecute the prophets. But here, Haggai gives this little short message and says, you've been procrastinating, you've been self-centered, and you need to focus back on the Lord's temple, and the people obeyed. Let's read that verse again because it's so exciting. Verse 12 of this chapter. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Haggai's message was from the Lord, and they accepted it as such. And they had an immediate response. I think maybe another prophet where this happened was the prophet Jonah. He was a reluctant prophet. He didn't even want to go bring the message to the people of Nineveh. And yet when he went and said, yet 40 days, judgment's coming, those pagan people repented right there. just a short message, and they listen. And here we have another example of that. The message fell on good soil. And whenever God's word is preached, the word, the seed is good. It is always good. But what is needed beyond simply the seed is a heart to receive it. Whenever God's word is preached, it's not just the words that are going forward, but it's the response that is needed. And that's part of our corporate worship. Corporate worship is not simply giving the word and you are just kind of separate. You're participating here and the Spirit of God is involved. As the good seed goes forward and it falls in your heart, is it falling on good soil? And so they had a unified response in obedience. The leader and the people. And now we come to the second message. The second message. And the key message here is, I am with you. I am with you. I'm going to read this message in a second. But if you remember, as I mentioned last week, as you go through Haggai, there's five messages. All right? They're short messages, and each of them are divided by some dates. It gives the dates of when the messages were preached. And so we're just taking five Sundays to go through these messages and to see exactly what the Lord had for God's people on this day. But God's Word is a timeless book. These are real events. Haggai was a real prophet. The temple had to be built. They procrastinated. These events really occurred. God's Word fell on good soil. And God blessed them as a result of their obedience. And those are truths that we need to hear today. And so let's look at this second message starting in verse 13, just at the end of the chapter. Just these three verses. The date comes at the end of this message, the second message, instead of in the beginning. Then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of King Darius. If you compare the date of the first message that's mentioned really in just the very first verse of this book with the date that's mentioned in this verse 15, it shows us that 23 days passed between Haggai's first message and his second message. So you kind of wonder what took place during those 23 days. After the first message, we're going to obey, we're going to do the work. And now time is going by. And no doubt during that time, maybe they used the time to clear the rubble. I mean, in 16 years, maybe some pretty good sized trees might have grown up within the foundation and there was stuff to clear away. And they started to do all that. They began to gather material because remember the first message said, you need to go into the woods and cut trees down and bring the lumber here and get going on this. They started to assign tasks to leaders and keep the people rallied. They began planning the work. But I think maybe after those 23 days, the size of the task became very apparent. And they remembered some of the old opposition that they faced. Some of the people of the land started ridiculing them again. And some of the difficulties that were before them. And how could we do this work? And it was at that point that God comes with his message of encouragement. Remember that our initial decision to obey does not mean that the task before us becomes any easier. Sometimes we might think we hear a message that's preached and we're convicted and we're challenged to do what's right, and maybe we respond in a public invitation or before the Lord and our heart that I'm going to do what's right and the work is done. We're going to obey. No, the work has just really begun at that point. Knowing our task, and we do know what our task is, to honor the Lord with our lives and to build his church. They knew what their task was, to return the focus on the worship of the Lord. But knowing the task and setting our hearts towards obedience does not make our task any easier. The work is still there. The pursuit of the Lord is still something that we need to do. Doing right and fighting the good fight of faith is not easy. There are many obstacles and there are many enemies and there are many distractions. Maybe you've faced that. You've purposed in times past to do what's right and you are eager and excited to do that. And the very next day, the evil one is there to discourage you. The very next day you recognize the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. The very next day you realize that leading your family in righteousness is easy to make in a church pew but hard to do it at the breakfast table. And these people realized that they needed to work. We need not skip over verse 14 where it says the people came and did the work. They didn't just respond to the message of Haggai. They followed up with activity. And we tend to look past maybe verses like in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. A text that tells us not that we earn our salvation. Salvation is a gift by the grace of God, the righteousness of Christ that is given to us and placed on our account. But having been given such a great salvation, the Scripture tells us, do something with it. Continue to pursue the Lord. Honor Him. We look at many texts in the New Testament that speak of the labor that is ours in our walk with Christ. We are to study as a workman as we open God's Word. We are to do the work of an evangelist. We are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, we are to keep under our body and bring it into subjection. The discipline of obedience. We're told in Hebrews that we're to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so, obedience, our decision to obey, and if you have the outline, this is point A there. Okay. The first one is that point number one is the encouragement of God's presence. I've been putting these outlines in the bulletin, and a number of people have been coming up to me afterwards and saying, what was that point? And sometimes I forget to give them. I'm sorry for that. I don't have the outline. So the first big Roman numeral is the encouragement of God's presence. Okay, and point A is our decision to obey brings a commission to work. Our decision to obey brings a commission to work. To lay aside that which would keep us from Him, to seek Him. And it is a glorious labor to work for the Lord. It is a wonderful thing to be in a place where God has stirred your heart to diligently seek Him. And God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Who in faith lay hold of God's promises and say, I want to know the Lord with all my heart. And I will take whatever effort is needed that I may draw closer to Him and honor Him. There is no labor. There is no reward like the labor of seeking God. So the encouraging words come 23 days after the decision to obey. If you're here this morning, maybe you're longing for encouragement from God. And you need to realize that it's often not realized until you give your heart an effort to obedience. There may be some that would say, you know, when I hear preaching, so often the preaching is, to me, as I receive it, it seems to be confrontational. And it seems to be corrective. And it seems like, you know, the Lord is saying, this is what you need to happen, and this is where you need to repent. And it's and I'm looking for some encouragement. And the Word of God is filled with encouragement, but we need to recognize that until you respond to the warnings and the rebukes and the corrections in Scripture, you're in no place to realize the encouragement and the comfort of God's Word. And until you are willing to take the correction and repent and obey as these people did and then start working, the encouragement's not going to be there because your perspective is always going to be the perspective of someone who's not walking with the Lord. And so what do you expect? What message do you expect the Lord to give you? To encourage you? Keep walking away from me. Keep neglecting my temple and my presence. No, what do you expect him to do? You expect him to do exactly what Haggai did because he loves you. He's your father. And he knows that his presence is so important. And keeping him focused is important. So he's going to come to you with correction. He's going to come to you with a message like Haggai that may seem harsh. If you remember last week's message, it was harsh. You know, consider your ways and repent. And so, as we turn from the harsh message of verses 3 through 11 to this encouraging words of verses 13 through 15, verse 12 is the hinge. And the hinge is they obeyed. You want to open the door to the promises and encouragements of Scripture. To move, not that we ever move fully away from the calls for repentance, because the Christian life is a life of repentance. And we all need the warnings and the correctives. But as far as to really being able to embrace the encouragements of Scripture with genuine sincerity, the hinge that opens that door is obedience. It's verse 12. And so we need to recognize that. And Haggai must have been so thrilled to be able to deliver the second message. We don't know much about Haggai's ministry. But if he was like other ministries, he had a lot of messages of correction and warning. And here he had the opportunity. He preached this little message and they obeyed. And he, for 23 days, maybe he was looking and, hey, they're serious about this. And the Lord gave him another word and he was able to come and say, I have a word of encouragement. The Lord is with you. Wow, that must have been really exciting to be able to do that for him. And so point B, a decision to obey. Point A was a decision to obey brings a commission to work. Point B is a decision to obey brings a promise from God. A decision to obey brings a promise from God. The message, verse 13, I am with you, saith the Lord. It's a short message. It's not long. Even shorter in Hebrew, just two words. But what glorious words they are. We sang them this morning. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. That's this. I am with you. This message is all that is needed, was all that was needed for that hour. And it's all that's needed for any other hour. What more could a person hope for than God's presence? Again, as I shared with the young people, it's not just anyone who's saying, I'm going to be with you. It's the text tells us, and this is one of the titles that Haggai uses for the Lord in this book number of times, the Lord of hosts. That's God's fighting name. That's the name that reminds, He's Lord over all the mighty armies of heaven, where one angel with the jawbone of a donkey killed 185,000 Assyrians. We're talking strong. And the Lord of hosts is with you. Wow. What more? What more encouraging word do you need than that? And we think of these little ones, and you know, Abby shared, you know, there are monsters in my closet, you know. And I'm kind of, you know, kidding with them about being, you know, scared of the dark or stuff. But we're God's children. And there are mysteries and there are darknesses in life beyond just nighttime that are pretty scary, that are pretty beyond us. And in those times, the Lord says, I am with you. Psalm 139 says that the night is like day to the Lord, and darkness is as light. The Word of God, a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. The guaranteed promise of the Lord's help and protection and care and guidance. It is the greatest of all blessings, for it includes all that we need. If you were to go through Scripture and you were to search the Scripture, you would find over and over again that these two Hebrew words is exactly what God gives to His people every time they needed encouragement. Simply, I'm with you. I'm with you. When Jacob was afraid and didn't know what to do, he said, I'm with you. When Moses said, you got to go before Pharaoh and convince him to let my people go. And Moses, I can't do this. And God said, I'm with you. Joshua and Moses dies and Joshua needs to lead the people and bring the people into the promised land. I can't. I'm with you. David faces Goliath. I'm with you. And Jeremiah had to preach to a people who didn't want to be preached to. Don't be afraid of their faces. I'm with you. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will hold thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The Lord tells us to build His church, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the Lord says, I am with you, even to the end of the age. By whose authority can the Michos go to Papua New Guinea and bring the gospel, or the Gibbs to Vanuatu, or Christy Colas to the secular nation of France, or us to Monadnock region? By whose authority? What gives us the right to think that we can go and proclaim the gospel? And what power do we have to be able to do this? I'm with you. I am with you. Paul is preaching the gospel in the early church. He comes to the city of Corinth, and everywhere Paul has gone, or many places he has gone, he's been beaten up. He has been ridiculed. His life has been threatened. And this is an area where the population of the Jews is very high. And Paul's thinking, oh, what am I going to do? And God says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I have many people in this city. And Paul goes forward with that message. We are to build the church. We are to build the temple. We are to preach the gospel, and God is with us. Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? If you long for the confidence that the knowledge of God's presence would give you, I trust that you do. The next question would be, how can we know that He is with us? How can we know that He's in our plans and our pursuits? Is God with you? Is His presence empowering and directing your life? What evidences are there that He is with you? Now, from a theological standpoint, I understand that God is always with us. He is everywhere present. I quoted a verse from Psalm 139 earlier, and in that text we read, "Where can I flee from your presence?" God is a sense in which God is always with us, right? Okay? But as we speak of, I'm not speaking in a theological sense from God's omnipresence. I'm speaking from the standpoint, is God with you from the standpoint of His blessing in your life? What evidences do you have of the presence of His blessing on your life and on ministry? The answer is not, well, He's always blessed us in the past. And the answer is not, like the people of this day, well, we're God's people. I mean, you know, it's more than that. It's more than that. And so the second point, the evidence of God's presence. The first was the encouragement of God's presence. The second is the evidence of God's presence. And I think there are two points that this text make that give us some evidences of God's presence that we can use to apply to ourselves. The first, point A heart response to God's word. A heart response to God's word. The reality of God's hand of blessing is connected to our obedience to His word. Was the Lord with His people in verses 3 through 11 during those 16 years where the temple was just there, not finished, just the foundation? Well, yeah, He was with them theologically, but was He with them in His blessing? He was with them in the standpoint that He was allowing chastening to come into their lives. He was working from that standpoint, but was He with them in the sense of they were doing His will and pursuing Him and walking with Him? And the answer is no. His presence was there, but there's a sense in which He was against them. He was against them as He brought these difficulties in their life to bring them back to Him. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." As we saw Wednesday, as we discussed last week's message, there's a difference between God's judgment and God's chastening. Okay, there's a sense in which He is against those who are outside of Christ in a different way in which He is against His people who are not walking with Him. But His presence, the leading of His Spirit, was not with them as when they were not walking with the Lord. And we need to remember, we need to stop saying that the Lord is with us if we are refusing to obey His word, because He's not. He is against us. During the 16 years of delay, I'll venture to say that some might have thought, sure, God is with us. After all, we're His people. And look over there, under the rubble, you'll find the foundation of the temple of the Lord. And yet, He was not with them. And if we are not obeying the Lord and responsive to His word, we are not on a pathway to blessing. We are on a pathway to trouble. And the trouble that they were facing was trouble that was brought on them by their laziness and their self-centeredness and their love of the world and their disobedience and their rejection of God's word. The rejection of the very reason that God had sent them back to the land. The blessing of God's presence, the confidence of knowing His leading and protection is reserved to those who have a heart towards obedience, who are tender towards the word. Their heart is good soil. And so I would say, when you read this text, what's the first evidence that the people were now with the Lord, and so He was with them, is that when Haggai preached this message, and it was a harsh message, and it was a corrective message, and it was a message to call for repentance, and it's a message that laid their soul bare, when they said, "You're right, I obey." That was evidence that the Lord was with them as they took the step of obedience. But secondly, and lastly, the Lord is with, evidence of the Lord's being with us, a spirit that is aroused to do God's will. Not only a heart that's stirred by God's word, but a spirit that is aroused to do God's will. A people who do not know the presence of God are a people who are consumed with their own plans. So you take a look at your life and you think, is there evidence of God's presence in your life? Well, just think of how you go about your life. Do you live your life as though God's not there? As you face your day and your week, okay, what are my plans? What do I want to do this week? How am I going to, you know, go through this day? Am I going to be relying on God's word? Am I going to be praying? What are my pursuits? And if all those, if your spirit is really stirred about stuff of the world and your ambition and all that stuff, the presence of God is not in your life. You're, rather than being filled with the Spirit that is controlled by the Spirit, you're filled with yourself. And the people who do not know the presence of God are consumed with their plans and this life and their stuff and their problems. Their spirit gets aroused by the world and not by God's work. That's very different for people who know the presence of the Lord. And that's the second evidence here, is that they obeyed and the temple became important to them again because it was important to God. And so they said, now we're going to start doing this. A people who know the presence of the Lord are those who have their spirits aroused to do God's will. Their eyes are lifted up and away from self and the world, and they're fixed on God. Isaiah was like that, where he said, here am I, send me. Paul was like that in Acts 20, as he reflects on his life of ministry, and he reflects on some of the hardships and the difficulties that he had faced and that were before him. He said, none of these things move me. Okay, and the people had to build the temple, and the opposition came, just like it came 16 years ago. And all the pressures to stop the temple were there, and none of these things moved me. Their spirit is now aroused to do God's will. And so they pressed forward, and they got it done. Has your spirit been aroused to do the work of the Lord? If not, then do not assume that the Lord is with you. There was a king by the name of Asa. His life is recorded in 2 Chronicles 14 and 15. And the Lord sent a prophet to Asa at one time in his life. And this is what that prophet said to Asa. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. And then he goes on and says, speaking of the people of that day, they in their trouble did turn to the Lord and did seek him, and he was found by them. What a wonderful promise that is. Their heart was... just, the Lord will be with you if your heart is stirred by his word and by his work. There was a time when the people of Judah's spirit was aroused initially. You can read it in Ezra chapter 1. Remarkable circumstances. This great king of Persia said, go back to the land, you can build a temple. And they're like, yeah! And they go back, lay the foundation, and then... and then there's a sense in which the presence of the Lord was no longer there with them. And 16 years passed, and then in God's grace, as a result of their obedience, their spirits once again were aroused to what was really important, God's presence and God's work. As I think you read through this text, you can't help but miss the phrases where it says, and God stirred the people. This was God's work. He used the 16 years of chastening. His timing was perfect, and he was there to use circumstances and sending Haggai to stir their heart to build the temple. And it was as though God was saying, you are still my people, and I'm drawing you back to that sweet fellowship that you can have with me. You don't remember that in these days, the temple was the visible reminder and the visible presence of the Lord in their midst. And he was saying that I am your God. And it must be that way. And it will be that way. And I love how this chapter basically ends before verse 15. It gives the dates. They did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They were stirred to remember who the Lord was and who they were. They gave their attention to the temple. We need to give attention to the temple. And if we do that, God will also dwell with us. Of course, if we look at this from the eyes of the New Testament, he has made us holy. And so we are his temple. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that. We've been bought with a price. And so we are the temple of God. We are the dwelling place of God. And our attention needs to be given to those heart issues that would seek to respond to the Lord. So there's a sense in which we are his people. So what do we have to do to make ourselves fit to be the temple? There's nothing you can do. Just like there's nothing Israel could do to make themselves fit to be God's people. They were God's people by his grace and choice. What can we can do that I could be a fit vessel for the presence of God? God does that in Christ by giving you his righteousness. You are made holy by him. And you are that temple. And yet there's another aspect of it in terms of fellowship where as we walk with the Lord, we have been made holy by Christ's righteousness, and yet we have a responsibility to pursue the Lord and to maintain that temple as holy and set apart for the Lord. And so we read like in Revelation chapter 3, where the people are challenged, God's people are challenged to repent, and the Lord is knocking, as it were, at the temple and saying, "You're going to let me in?" And the people needed to realize, yes, we need your presence. They need to repent and allow the presence of the Lord back in obedience. And so as we consider the encouraging words here, the encouraging words are basically that I am with you. And that we can have the privilege of having the presence of the Lord in our lives and our ministry. Do you have those evidences in your life? Is your heart tender to the word this morning as it was preached? It may be that this message, though the Spirit of God turned it to be a corrective message. Maybe there was some tone in here that you felt was a bit harsh. And a call to repentance. Well then, if your heart's tender to that, you need to respond. And the hinge of verse 12 of obedience will be the encouragement as well. Maybe for others, it's, there was different points in this message. It was area of encouragement. That the Lord is with me. I'm seeking to obey. I do recognize that tender heart towards God's word. Do you recognize that? Isn't it exciting to open up God's word and to be challenged and encouraged by it? This week, I've been burdened to read through the Gospels. I've been praying and say, Lord, I want to know who Jesus Christ is better. I want to be able to walk with him. And there's part of me that's like, Jesus, would you just come down, you know, so I can, you know, shake your hand and hug you and talk to you. And yet God's plan for us now is to walk with Christ by faith. And if we're going to know Christ, how are we going to know him? Through the scripture. And so I've just opened up the Gospels and I'm just reading through the Gospel of Mark and reading through the Gospel of Luke with this prayer. Lord, I want to know Jesus. I want to know what's important to him. I want to know his heart. I want to fellowship with him. And all the time while I'm doing that, there is that sense of God using his word to challenge me, but there's also that longing for the day when it will be face to face. But then stepping back and saying, you know, shut up, Bob. It's not face to face now. It's by faith. So stop complaining about that and learn from the word about Christ and lay hold of these promises by faith. And my heart has been very tender to the word. And I lay that out to you. What about you? The last week, 2 weeks, as you've opened God's word, have you had similar opportunities and experiences of God speaking to your heart? No doubt you have. And when that happens, you get the sense of, I am with you. I am with you. And then the evidence of God's presence being stirred to do the work of the Lord. That as you get into the Word of God, your eyes get off the things that revolve around yourself and focus on the Lord's work. And when those things are occurring, you say, God's presence is here. God's presence is with me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for this sermon from Haggai. And we pray that you would help us, although we are removed from the circumstances by many years. And sometimes it's hard for me, it's hard for us to relate to this building, this temple, and these people, and the land, and a prophet named Haggai. And yet you're able to use these truths and remind us of that you are the same God who ministered to them is the God who ministers to us today. And Father, I pray that we would be encouraged by your presence. And Father, I pray that we would be encouraged as we see evidences of your presence in our life. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for messages of confrontation, and thank you for messages of encouragement. And we pray that as we conclude our worship here this morning, that we would be reminded that our strength is in you, the Lord of hosts. That, Father, when we face whatever it might be, what gives us encouragement, what gives us confidence, what gives us a sense of purpose and ability is the strength that we find in the presence of the Lord. Lord, we do confess at times I think that, well, for some of these people, it must have been easier when you just spoke right up verbally or sent an angel of the Lord. And yet you haven't been pleased to do it that way in our age. You have given us your word and your spirit. And I pray that you would help our faith to be strong, to embrace these words as though you have spoken because you have. And we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's